By a show of hands, how many of you consider yourselves to be a leader? Raise your hand if you think you're a leader. We got about one third of the group raising their hands. That's about right. Let me ask the question a little differently. How many of you have ever influenced anyone in any way in your entire life? Raise your hand if you've influenced anyone at any time. Everybody's hand goes up. You know, that's very good. By the way, on that first questions, I was so happy to see John Stolness and Joe Huggins raise their I was so happy that you both raised your hands. That's all leadership is. It's influencing other people, hopefully for the better, but influencing others. And so it's appropriate today as we talk about ordaining these two men to be church officers that we talk about leadership. In my leadership workshops, I often use examples of great leaders. And one of the examples I use is Jesus. So let's use Jesus today as an example of how to be a good leader, how to influence people. The passage that we're going to look at is just one passage. This is not going to be a complete study of Jesus as a leader. This is just one interaction with one person. But the passage today is in Luke. It's in chapter 19 of Luke, verses 1 to 7. So as I read this passage, let's just begin thinking about Jesus and what he can teach us about leadership. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Let's just pray for a minute before we look at this passage and see what we can garner from Jesus as a leader. Dear Heavenly Father, please grant us understanding of your word. Through the washing of your word, Lord, help us to understand what you would have us do to further your kingdom, what you would have us do to enrich lives of others and to draw us closer to you. Help us to see in your words today ways to apply them in order to achieve your holy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus' leadership in this passage, I believe, kind of comes at us in three phases, if you will, three waves. The first phase is, in this passage, Jesus points out to us the importance of recognizing the opportunities to lead. So there's recognition. The second wave, if you will, the second phase is, Jesus shows us in this passage that once you recognize the opportunity, right, you've got to respond to the opportunity in the right way. And the third phase or wave is Jesus shows us that after you recognize the opportunity, after you respond in the right way to that opportunity, you've got to invest of yourself. So let's look at those three general phases of leadership here. First, recognizing the opportunities to influence others. What prevents us from doing that? What stops us from influencing others the way we can, from encouraging others, from interacting with others in the people God puts in our lives? I think there's two things. I think first there is the tyranny of the future, and then there's the tyranny of the present. What's the tyranny of the future? Well, the tyranny of the future is every one of us, every week, for example, has something we're looking forward to getting done by the end of the week. Right? Maybe you have a job you don't like. You're just looking forward to Friday. You know? Maybe you're saying, by the end of this week, I'm gonna clean up the upstairs. Or I'm gonna finish that book, or I'm gonna get that lesson done. And our thoughts are on that future destination that we're going. And sometimes we're so focused on that, We miss the opportunities that God puts in our path, the divine appointments with people. We just overlook them. Where was Jesus' mind when he was entering Jericho? He was entering Jericho. That's what the scripture says. And where was his mind? He's going through. He's passing through Jericho. That's what the scripture says. He's in verse 1, he's passing through. Where is he going? Where's his final destination? It's Jerusalem. What is on his mind? The final chapter of his ministry, the culmination of everything he's worked for, is in Jerusalem. Is his mind, is he so focused on that he misses Zacchaeus? No, he isn't. He is not that focused. He takes time to see Zacchaeus, even though that important destination lays ahead of him. He is on the way to a very important ending, if you will, of his ministry on earth. And he does not see Zacchaeus as a sideshow. He sees Zacchaeus as the main event. Stops and talks to him. I was talking to a pastor not too long ago. Not our pastor. I'll clarify that. Not our pastor. And he was kind of half joking when he said to me, you know, I could be a really good pastor of this church, but wasn't for all the people. People calling me all the time, bringing me problems, bringing me issues, and I can't get my work done. We could extrapolate off of that if you're a mother or father. I'd be a great mother if it wasn't for all these children. Sometimes we just don't see that the things that get in our way are sometimes the way. In fact, I didn't make that phrase up. Matt Orth is a Christian blogger, and he says it this way. What Christians need to realize sometimes is what gets in the way is the way. What gets in the way is the way. And the people that God puts into our lives, these divine appointments, they're not distractions. They're not the sideshow. They're the main event. And Jesus recognizes that. What about, that's the tyranny of the future. What about the tyranny of the present? I was reading one time about a manager of a Home Depot. And this lady's in charge of, you know, hundreds of people at Home Depot. She said, you know, I just can't get the time to work with my people to develop them, to influence them. And the guy said, why not? The interviewer said, why not? He says, you know, I come to work every day, the day starts, and it's not dragons swooping out of the air, knocking me off course from my attempts to lead others. It's not dragons, it's gnats. Every day with the gnats in the eyes and all the emails I got to answer and the reports I got to fill out and all the phone calls I got to check and the orders I got to check. It's these gnats that throw me off course. And I finish the end of the day, I haven't talked to anybody that works for me. The tyranny of the present. What's Jesus's tyranny of the present in this scene we just read about? Walk with him. Walk with Jesus as he comes into Jericho. The first thing that happened, and by the way, it happens before this passage. The first thing that happens as he approaches Jericho is he sees the blind beggar, Bartimaeus. And he gives Bartimaeus his sight. And Bartimaeus jumps up and follows Jesus and says, I'm with you, Lord. And the word is spreading and the word is spreading throughout the town. Here comes the Messiah. Here comes the miracle worker. And he's got a trail of miracles leading up to his entry into Jerusalem. He's a sensation. Walk with him. He goes into Jericho. And to use kind of a modern comparison, if they had Twitter back then, right? If that, thousands of tweets would go out, he's here. The Messiah is here, the prophet, the man who claims to be Son of God is here. All the tweets would go out and there'd be a flash mob. The crowd shows up. But it went by word of mouth, but it still happened. They showed up. And so what is Jesus' present reality? His present reality is there's a crowd that's so thick that a little guy named Zacchaeus, a short dude, can't even work his way through the crowd to get to see Jesus. He's got to run up a block ahead of Jesus, where Jesus is going, and climb up a sycamore tree. Now, fortunately for Zacchaeus, the sycamore tree is a squat oak with limbs close to the ground. So a little guy could climb that tree. And he climbs up into the tree and he looks through the branches, because sycamore trees have thick foliage. He looks through the branches to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus, not be seen. This is the reality of the present chaos Jesus is facing. So Jesus is walking along, and he's probably walking, making sure that he's not tripping over any stones in the road, because this isn't a paved road, right? He's got to make sure he doesn't fall. He's got the crowd yelling at him left and right. They're excited to see him. He's a sensation. And maybe some of them are actually followers by this time, and they're saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! Here he is! And they're saying these things. It's like this is a dress rehearsal for what's going to happen a few days later when he goes to Jerusalem, and there's what we call Palm Sunday. This is happening now. So Jesus' reality, if you walk along with him, there's adulation from the crowd, people saying, here he is, Messiah. If you were walking with him and you had any training in beauty pageants, you might be doing this to one side and then to the other side. Jesus sees through all the chaos, all the gnats. He doesn't let them get in his eyes. He looks up through the trees. He looks away from the present reality of the crowd, up into the tree, and through the camouflage, his eyes meet Zacchaeus. He purposely, deliberately ignores the present chaos, the tyranny of the present. And so those are two lessons for us right there. Don't be so focused on the end state at the end of the week, or so focused on what you're doing day to day that you miss these opportunities for divine appointments God has given you to influence positively somebody or some group of somebodies. But that's not enough. You see, each of these phases build on another. If all you do is recognize the opportunity and you don't take the next step, which is to respond to that opportunity, you're going to miss out. What does Jesus teach us about how to respond? What's the first word out of Zacchaeus' mouth in the passage we just read? First word Jesus says in the passage is what? Zacchaeus' name. He calls Zacchaeus by name. Now, Jack Morad, if you didn't know it, is a well-read young man. And he knows the answer that I'm about ready to ask him. Because a man named Dale Carnegie wrote in a book about 80 years ago, over 80 years ago, a book called Winning Friends and Influencing People. And in that book, by the way, that book is in the top 10 of all leadership books that have ever been written, and has been for decades. And in that book, Dale Carnegie talks about the importance of names. And he says this, and Jack's going to complete the sentence for us. And he didn't know I was going to do this. The sweetest sound, Dale Carnegie says, the sweetest sound anyone can hear in the language is the sound of their own name. Well, give him some love. Good job, Jack. Good job. I told you he was a smart young man. Names mean something to the people that they belong to. Hasn't this ever happened to you? Hasn't it ever happened that you met somebody once, a senior person, and a person of maybe older, wiser, greater rank than you, met them once or twice, and then a month later they see you again, and they remember your name? How does that make you feel? That great honor and respect that person has given to you to bother to memorize the name. I'm not saying this is an easy thing to do, by the way. None of this is easy. A few weeks ago, George Roller, during our meet and greet time, he came up to me and said, "Hey, Colin, what's the name of that guy four rows back there? I saw you talking to him last week. What's his name? I want to go say hello." And I said, "George, And I pulled out my church directory and I said, George, let me just tell you something. There's people, he's only been here for 4 weeks. There's people who've been here for a year and I still have to check the names. George looked at me and said, I guess I'm asking the wrong guy. I have to work. Personally, I have to work to remember names. But guess what? Just because I have to work at it doesn't mean I shouldn't do it. Doesn't mean it isn't important. So work at it. Call the person like by name. And Jesus calls Zacchaeus. And by the way, Zacchaeus, what does that mean in Hebrew? It means clean. It means pure. That's the translation in Hebrew. So, you know, you could almost see other people looking at Zacchaeus and thinking, what an inappropriate name for the chief tax collector. No, let's call him something else. The chief betrayer. As he robs us of our daily bread and takes money away from us behind the protection of Roman law. And he's a Jew too. He's just like us. But when Jesus says Zacchaeus, you know, somehow that word, that purity, that message of purity comes out. Because Jesus knows he's going to shine a light on Zacchaeus. But that's not all Jesus does in response. What else does he do? He says, Zacchaeus, he speaks the word. Just by speaking the word, he's honoring Zacchaeus. And then he says, I want to stay at your house. I don't want to stay at the chief priest's house. I don't want to stay at some business person's house in this very capitalistic city of Jericho. I don't want to stay with a worker in the church. I want to stay with you. He honors Jesus in his response. How about that for a leadership strategy? You want to change somebody's behavior? You want to influence them in some way? The first thing you do is honor them, show them great respect. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? But Jesus does it. He does it because he knows how important it is as a first step in response. He goes beyond that, though. There's an immediacy to what Jesus says. He says, make haste, come down. Come down quickly. He doesn't say to Zacchaeus, okay, Zacchaeus, we need to talk, you and me, all right? I'm checking my Google calendar. In Jerusalem, next week, Tuesday, at 2:45, I have an opening, right? Come on and say, no, he says, let's talk right now. There's immediacy. I was talking to a leader in the Department of Justice, and she says to me, Colin, I need some advice. I got a worker who's a good worker, good person, but he came in late last month. One day. And you know, 2 months previous, 3 months previous to that, he did it again. He came in late. I think there's a pattern here. Well, what should I do? I said, well, what would you do if your supervisor came to you, the person who supervises you, came to you and said, hey, you know, your report was kind of sloppy 3 months ago, right? And 2 months before that, it was also sloppy. What would you think? What would you say? She said, well, I would tell him, I wish you'd have told me when it happened. Right? The immediacy is there. Make haste. Come down. There's also an imperative in Jesus' words. What does he say? Does he say, I might stay at your house? Does he say, oh, you know what I'm thinking about? Staying at your house? No, he says, I must stay at your house. So there's the name, right? There's the honor and the respect. There's the immediacy and there's the imperative. All in that one passage, that one part of the passage. And that's a way of thinking about how to respond to people when you want to influence them. But you see, you can't just stop there. Because if all you do is you recognize the opportunity and you respond to the opportunity in the right way, it won't work unless you do the last thing, which is to invest yourself in the other person. To invest of yourself in the other person. How does Jesus invest himself in Zacchaeus? Well, the first way he invests in Zacchaeus is with time. With time. Jesus says, I want to stay with you, Zacchaeus. I want to stay. What does that mean? Well, I think there's an argument to be made that he's talking about all afternoon, all evening, all night, and breakfast the next day. Why do I say that? Because at the time, you got to remember the situation, Jericho is 500 feet, about 500 feet, for those who are Google fact-checking me now, about 500 feet below sea level. Jerusalem, where Jesus is going, is 2,500 feet above sea level. And so what does it look like to travel from Jericho to Jerusalem? It's 8 hours all uphill. You didn't make that. The way they made those journeys back then was you got up in the morning and you left early in the morning. And by the evening, you got there. And by the way, you wanted to get there before dark. Why? Because the road itself was dangerous. So when Jesus comes in, heals blind Bartimaeus, goes through the city, is cheered on by the crowds. By the time he sees Zacchaeus, it's got to be mid-morning or maybe in the afternoon. I don't know where he came from, but the point is this. When he says, I'm going to abide with you, that word means I'm going to be here a while. I'm going to stay with you. Likely overnight. You know, there's a idea that comes up every now and again that says that, you know, if you can't spend quantity time with somebody, it's okay if you spend quality time. In other words, if you only have an hour or half an hour, just make it quality time. And it'll make up for all the quantity time you're not spending. I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe you can actually get quality time without quantity time. There's a kind of a tradition in the federal government, in some government agencies, to do what they call the 59-minute rule. The 59-minute rule means that a supervisor can see somebody doing a great job and say, you know what, you did a great job. We're going to do the 59-minute rule for you today. Meaning your day normally ends at 5 p.m. You get to leave work at 4:01, 59 minutes early. And the beauty of this system is there's no paperwork. The supervisor doesn't have to ask anybody's permission. And it doesn't come off the person's leave hours or vacation hours. In my visits to homes, as an officer in the church, I visit homes. And in my visits to homes, I've discovered I kind of have another rule. It's called the 59-minute plus rule. The 59-minute plus rule. And that goes like this. It takes, in the intimate setting of a person's home, when you're trying to get to know them, It takes more than 59 minutes. It takes an hour and a half to 2 hours in this intimate setting before you get to intimate conversation. Before you get to heart issues. Not just their heart issues, but my own heart issues. Because this is a two-way street when I do these visits. It takes time. And that's what Jesus reminds us to do. It takes time. This leadership is not a once and done event. You can recognize somebody that you can influence, you can respond properly, and you can walk away saying, I'm done. No, we're talking hours, we're talking weeks, we're talking months, we're talking days to be an effective leader. You've got to invest time. And if you don't think it's work, as one of my bosses said, if you don't think leadership is work, then you're smoking something illegal. It takes time. It takes work. The other investment Jesus makes is he invests of himself. And by that I mean he doesn't care what anybody else thinks. Look what happens in our scripture. He says to Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your home. What does everyone, it says, by the way, it says all the people, what, saw this and began to mutter. Another version of the Bible says grumble. Another version says, gasp. The people see Jesus inviting this chief betrayer, the biggest sinner in the town, to tell him, I want to go into your home. And the people go, what is wrong with him? What's wrong with Jesus? They complain. Colin Powell, former Secretary of State, former Army General, said it this way. When you're a leader, you're trying to influence people. No matter what you do, somebody's going to be angry. Somebody's not going to be happy, no matter what you do. And Jesus is just not worried about that. As a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't even react to that. He goes to Zacchaeus. It doesn't say he reacted to that at all. It's worse than that for us. You can see, because Jesus is batting 1,000. When Jesus swings on a leadership opportunity, he never misses. He's perfect. We're not. So when we swing, when we try to influence people, we're going to make more people angry. Oh, by the way, we're going to fail. Jesus doesn't fail. We're going to be successful in our leadership influence opportunities about half the time. Do you realize that? About half the time, you're going to fall flat on your face. And if you don't invest of yourself and give of yourself and realize it's not about you, you got to get over yourself if you're going to try to influence people and not worry about what other people are going to say and not worry about whether you succeed or you fail, because about half the time you're going to fail. And you've got to let it go. Maybe you learn. Maybe you come back, regroup, take another approach, come up with a different strategy. But understand, it's just not going to work the first time, all the time. So what does all this add up to? This idea of recognizing the divine appointments, you know, not focusing on the tyranny of the future, the tyranny of the present. The idea that once we recognize the opportunity, there's a right way to respond, and there's some good examples here on how we can do that. And then of course, investing of yourself, giving of yourself, sacrificing, sacrificially of yourself as a leader. What does it all add up to? To me, it adds up to one thing. Relationship. Leadership is all about the relationship. There was a presidential candidate several decades ago whose campaign manager put a sign on the door for the presidential candidate to see every morning. And the sign said, "It's the economy, stupid," to remind that presidential candidate to talk about the economy, because that's what the American people were concerned about at the time. I think for us as leaders, as people that want to influence people, the sign ought to read a little differently. It ought to say, "It's the relationship, silly." It's all about the relationship. If there's somebody in your life that you would like to influence more tomorrow, be more effective at influencing this person tomorrow than you currently influence them today, a valid strategy is to first enhance the relationship. It's a valid strategy. You want to influence someone better tomorrow than you can influence them today, start by enhancing the relationship. How do we do that? Well, Jesus gives us some ideas in this one passage. But what's our model? What's our model, our relationship model that we can always fall back on? The relationship model that's the perfect relationship. What is that one? Well, one aspect of a perfect relationship that we're taught in Scripture is the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Every time you see God the Father and God the Son interacting, that's a model for you on a relationship. I mean, think about it. When Jesus, you know, when God the Father looks down at His Son and says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased," what great respect and honor is God the Father giving Jesus. When Jesus, before He begins His ministry, when He goes off to the wilderness and for 40 days and 40 nights, He fasts and He prays in constant communication with His Father. That's some quality time and quantity time for 40 days and 40 nights. It's all about caring about people. That's what it really is about, and that relationship. Because if you care about people, you won't succumb to the tyranny of the future or the present. You won't see people as distractions. If you really, truly care about people, you'll learn their names. You'll use them. You'll learn that it's important that honor and respect come first. If you care about others, you will invest yourself in them. It'll be something that will come naturally, and it will be immediate. There will be an imperative there. And you won't worry about what other people say. Of course, this is all about being genuine. All about being real with people. You can't fake this. You know, one of the things I've learned, probably learned more from raising 5 children than I have from anything else in life. And one of the things I've learned is from the age of 2 on up, kids can spot a fake in a New York minute. Can't they? Well, guess what? Those kids grow up and they become adults and now they're people you can influence. And if you're not genuine about your caring for them, they're going to pick up on it. And it's going to take the relationship down a notch instead of up a notch like it should. So we have to be careful about that. But if we remember the primacy of relationship, if we remember the primacy of relationship and we look at the Bible and see other interactions besides this one interaction with Zacchaeus, look at other times. My challenge is to you, look at other times when you see Jesus interacting with other people. There are many more lessons to learn about how to influence others. And that's my challenge to you. To remember the primacy of relationship, to look at the relationship between Jesus the Son and God the Father, and to look at other ways in which Jesus interacts with people in the Gospels. And if we do all that, we'll be better at recognizing opportunities, responding to them in the right way, and investing in others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your example to us of relationship, of influence, of leadership. We do thank you for that. We ask you for your help, the power of the Holy Spirit, who you have invested in us to lead us, to renew us, so that we might be better influences on others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.